Oh, Brian, for leading us this morning and for guiding us and for directing us in music. In that moment, and remember this, this is what Rick gave us all permission for today, is that he said that this is a time that we usually sing the special, but he said, stay seated and you can sing as loud as you want to. So the training wheels are off now, so you don't have to hold back anymore. You can sing as loud as you want to, and you can do it during the special songs, during the special singing. So, and that is a directive straight from Rick, so that's what y'all can hold on to that. But again, thanks for stepping up and for filling that gap. And you know, one of the things that, well, as we do come together, we are, the Apostle Paul called us that, we are the body of Christ, that when we gather, we are the body of Christ, and those roles, those individual roles that we all play, those are opportunities that God gives to all of us, and this is what we do together as a church and a congregation, so thank y'all so much. I want to invite y'all, this is the story that I've been hinting at with our children, as well as all through this morning as we have been singing together, but this story comes from Matthew chapter 16, it's in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start at verse 21, continue through verse 23. I'm going to read from a translation of the Bible, it's called the New Revised Standard Version. It's the updated edition of that version. You can follow along on the screen, or else you can follow along in your favorite translation. But this is Matthew chapter 16. We're jumping right into the middle of this encounter that Jesus is having with Peter. From that time on, this is Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but you are setting your mind on human things. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do give you thanks for these words. Words that are holy and words that are spoken in our midst. And we pray and ask, Lord, that as we have gathered here this day and as we have been inspired by your Holy Spirit, we ask, oh God, that these words may come to life in our own lives. We pray, oh God, that you may open up our eyes so that we may see. We pray, O God, that you may open our ears so that we may hear. Lord, we pray and ask most importantly that you may open our hearts so that we may dwell in your presence. Lord, we invite you into this space. We invite you into our very lives. We ask you, O God, to shape them, even transform them. Lord, I thank you for the words that you have spoken to me. I pray and ask that as I preach this morning, O God, that the words that I share, that they may be pleasing, and that they will be acceptable in your sight. For these things we ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and the one who saves us. Amen. Well, I would like to say that as we mature as adults, that you know the idea about friendship and the idea about people getting upset with us, the idea about people getting angry with us, I would like to say that you know we suddenly become experts, and then we never had to deal with that anymore. But as you see that even with Jesus and even with Peter, they do face it. And these couple of thousand years later, we still find ourselves in this. But even more specifically, and you know, this is where we find ourselves, that as we grow and as we mature, what do we do when we're in that no-win situation? Where it's a win, where there's no way that we can win. And even worse, what do we do when we find ourselves when it's a really close friend? Somebody that we care about, somebody that we love, somebody that we spend time with, someone that's not distant from us at all. But what about when a really close friend is caught up in this situation with you? And I will say, I don't know if Jesus and Peter were best friends. That's one of those thoughts that started this morning as we were singing together, and it keeps spinning around in my head. But what do we do when we find those really close friends, our best friends, those people that we care about, when they're in a no-win situation? That's what we're going to focus on today. That's what we're going to talk about today. And we are in the season of Lent. This period in the life of the church is a season. It's a 40-day period. It's a 40-day season that we call together in the church, Lent. Well, we are getting ready. We're preparing for Easter. Everything that we're doing now, every Sunday that we are moving, and in fact, every day, and most importantly, celebrating on Sunday, is preparation for Lent. And traditionally, what happens in this time, what happens in this season, is that we focus on ways that we can begin to get ready to draw closer to God. And perhaps we do this a couple of different ways. Perhaps we spend more time in prayer. Maybe we do that. Maybe we do read our Bibles more. Maybe even fasting, where we take a moment of denying ourselves of something so that we can draw closer to God. Or even taking on something new. Even moving into a place where we start reading something that we have not read before. We start spending time in places that we haven't spent time before. But places that will draw us closer to God. Activities that will bring us closer into God's presence. I know it was a few years ago that someone started painting during the season of Lent. They started picking up that paintbrush and started painting and moving them closer and closer to God. But no matter what we do, no matter what we do in this season, this time of getting ready for Easter, there's one thing that's in common for all of us. There's one thing that no matter what we may be doing individually, there's one thing that's common, and that is we know where we're going. We know where we're going. That as we set aside this period, and even we can say those words, Lent, that we know where we're going. We know the celebration. We know that Easter's coming. We know that Easter is where we're moving toward. And it comes with beautiful days just like today. It comes with blooms just like today when we have those amazing, beautiful, warm days like that. But we know that just as trees start to blossom, we know as flowers come in and they start to bloom, we know that this is a season that we're moving toward life after death. From the cross to heaven, we know that Jesus lives, and we celebrate that, in fact, every single Sunday in the season of Lent. But what if you have done all this? What if you have done everything that you could? What if you have done all this to keep what traditionally has been called a holy Lent? What if you have set aside practices? What if you have taken on something, but you have done everything to draw you closer into God's presence? And what if you still find yourself in a no-win situation? What if with you and Jesus, it seems that instead of winning, that you and Jesus are in a lose-lose situation? This is the story of Matthew 16. This is the story of Peter and Jesus. This is what Peter experiences with Jesus. That as Peter begins to look at what Jesus is describing and what's going to happen next, this is what Peter begins to imagine. He says, there's no way, Jesus. There's no way that this can really be true. Now, Peter is... he's not only one of the 12 disciples, but he's one of the three, the inner circle, with James, with John. Peter is the one that is invited. He's the very one that is invited, that when Jesus is walking on water, Peter is invited to step out of the boat and come to Jesus on the water. It's not that Jesus comes to the boat with Peter, but Peter asks. And Jesus says, come to me on the water. In fact, Peter is the one who is told by Jesus. Peter is the one that is told and says, Peter, you are a rock. Now, if you know a little bit of the wordplay and the alliteration and the Greek that's in there, you will see there's a connection because Peter's name does mean rock. And he says, you're a rock, Peter. You are a rock. You're someone I can count on. You're someone that I can depend on. You are a rock, Peter, and I'm going to build my church on you. I'm going to build my church on you. Now, that is one thing that really is easy for us to forget. But remember, churches are built on us. Churches are built on people. And this is what he says. And not only will I build my church on you, Peter, but the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not be able to prevail against it. And what Jesus, when he tells Peter face to face about suffering, and the suffering that Jesus is going to experience, when Jesus tells Peter face to face about the arrest and the trial that Jesus is going to face. When Jesus begins to tell Peter about the crucifixion that he is going to face when he is hanging on the cross, which is being executed, Peter says, "No way, Jesus. It'll never happen. I will make sure," Peter says, "I will make sure that it never happens." And I wonder about us. I wonder how many times we slip into that same place that Peter so quickly slips into. How often do we make plans? How often do we bargain with God? We make promises to God. I promise, God, that I won't let it happen again if you just do this, God. I promise. We make those plans. We make those bargains with God. We say, just this once, I promise, God, it will never happen. I promise, God, it will never happen. Now, I don't think that any of us on our best days that we devise plans and strategies to bargain with God. I mean, we know better, right? We know better than to devise those plans and strategies. But what do we find when we're in no-win situations? I mean, we've got to do something, right? And for Peter, in that moment with Jesus, in a face-to-face moment with Jesus, it was a rebuke of the suffering, of the trial, of the arrest that Jesus was going to face. It was a rebuke. No, Lord. No, Jesus. I will never let that happen to you. We will never let that happen to you. And just as quickly, the response from Jesus. And it's a story that we know well. It's a story that we know not only in the church, but it's a story that we know well beyond the church. But how quickly Jesus responds to, "Get behind me, Satan," he says. And for not very long ago, before this moment, as Matthew tells the story, you know, we have a few different gospels. We have Matthew's account. We have Matthew's account. We have Mark's account. We have Luke's account. We have John's account. But in Matthew's account, Matthew tells us this story. He tells us the story about Jesus coming to Peter. "Peter, you're a rock. I'm going to build my church on you, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it." And then here, Peter once again, "Get behind me, Satan." Why such strong language? And why so quick on the part of Jesus? Because with Jesus, and with Peter, and with James, and with John, with the other disciples, the 12 disciples, and even in the crowds of 500s, the crowds of thousands that come to see Jesus and they encounter Jesus, even with those ones that walk and they touch Jesus in the middle of the crowds, even with those ones that Jesus says, "I'm going to come and stay at your house," Jesus, before the cross, before Easter Sunday, Jesus is here to bring life from death. That is why Jesus so quickly responds to Peter in such a way. For Peter, in this moment, life over death means transforming his mind. And again, before the cross, while Jesus is still with him, Jesus recognizes that there's a weakness that Peter has in this moment. That there is a place that Peter has not, was a place that Peter has sort of decided for himself and sort of left God out. He says, in fact, Jesus will say to Peter, "You're setting your mind not on divine things, but you're setting your mind on these human events, on these human circumstances." He says, "Peter, imagine what God can do when you think about heavenly, when you set your mind on divine circumstances." That's when Jesus and God, and in fact, that's when the Holy Spirit really transforms our lives. Even in the midst of no-win situations. Because what we find out is that as our minds begin to look a little bit beyond these earthly circumstances, these earthly experiences that we all walk through, these bargains that we set aside and that we make with God, these pronouncements that we offer to God, no way is this ever going to happen, God. I will make sure that this doesn't happen if you just do this, God. That's all earthly. It's not divine. That's why Jesus responds so quickly, because this is why Jesus has come to this earth. This is why Jesus took, as the Gospel of John will remind us, why Jesus took on flesh and lived and dwelt among us. So often, our situations, our circumstances, our life experiences, so often our win-win situations, so often our win-lose situations, they all get played out. They all happen in our lives because we refuse to set our minds higher. Because we refuse to set our minds higher on divine things. And even in moments like this, moments when we're face to face with Jesus, moments like this, when Jesus even confronts us at times, how quickly do we get back? How quickly do we get back to our own earthly minds? How quickly do we get caught up in our own earthly circumstances? This is the time to get ready. This is the time that we have to prepare in this season of Lent. It's the time that we have to prepare for a mindset that is much different than where we started just a couple of weeks ago. So our natural mindsets are right here. It's where we live, it's where we work, it's where we play. And most of the time, it's where we feel comfortable and safe right here on earth. Even at times when we feel clever and self-assured, that we pat ourselves on the back and say, yeah, I really handled that one quite well. Yes, I really made it through that one. And so we feel quite comfortable right here until those moments that we don't. And this is where Peter is face-to-face with Jesus. Yeah, he left everything behind. In fact, the disciples will remind Jesus of this. It left everything behind just to follow Jesus. Jesus began to not only teach them, but Jesus began to show them that there was life that was here on this earth. Jesus began to show them that God's presence was here on this earth. Those people that are hungry, yes, they are fed. Those people that are sick, yes, they are healed. Those people that are weak, yes, they are lifted up. And then in this moment, something in Peter's life begins to change. Never, Lord. Suffering, death, the cross. Never, Lord. Never will we let this happen to you. And Jesus reminds us, not only Peter, but reminds all of us, God's calling us to so much more than just this comfortable, earthly, natural mindset that we carry with us. Jesus is not just interested in taking away the stumbling block so we can get back to our normal, ordinary lives. There's more, so much more. What God desires from us is to have minds that are transformed by God's presence. Divine minds that are more and more set toward heaven, minds that are shaped by a vision of heaven, knowing that life after death is not only possible, but it's the opportunity that all of us have. And just like Jesus, that life after death doesn't wait until Easter. It doesn't wait. Jesus doesn't wait until Easter to teach his disciples, nor does Jesus wait until Easter to show his disciples. And it's the same for us. As we prepare, and as we are seeking to draw closer to God's presence, as we are seeking to let our minds move a little bit beyond what's happening right in front of us, Jesus is not waiting either. Jesus is raising our lives today, even in the midst of Lent. This is what the church very quickly recognized, is that as we do set aside a period of time in the life of the church, a period of 40 days that starts with Ash Wednesday when we come face to face with our own deaths. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. The church quickly recognized, yes, we will move through this period of 40 days. We'll move through prayers and fasting. We will read Psalms together. We will deny ourselves of things that we love so that we can find, well, more space to draw close to God. And the church said, and yet on Sunday, every single Sunday, we will celebrate. Every Sunday is going to be a celebration of the resurrection. Because even in this period of denial and this period of fasting, each Sunday is a celebration because it is so easy for our minds to get drawn into who's winning and who's losing. It's so easy for us, even in our own attempts and our own stumbling, it's so easy for us to want to help our friends and find out that we do more damage in the meantime than we ever do to help. Jesus is raising our lives today in the midst of Lent. God wants to raise up our lives today. God wants each of us to set our minds not on earthly events and circumstances, because there is so much more. God says today, set your mind on divine things. Imagine God transforming your mind in this moment. Yeah, in the season of Lent. Imagine what Easter looks like with a transformed mind. Imagine what Easter looks like. Imagine even what Holy Week looks like in the midst of minds that are set on divine things and not just earthly things. All that we're trying to fix, all that we're trying to hold on to, all that we're trying to hold together as best we can, imagine saying no more. Imagine even letting that go. That all those things that we're trying to manipulate and we're trying to fix, imagine letting it go. And saying, Lord, today set my mind, not on earthly things, but set my mind on divine things. That's when we help our friends. That's when we help those people that we love so much. That's when we walk into no-win situations. That's when we walk into situations that look like losers on all sides. Is when we know that God has offered us a mind that is set on heaven and not just on this earth. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the patience that you have with us and for the mercy that we endure in your presence. We thank you for the times, oh God, that you call us, oh God, beyond our own selves, beyond our own church, even beyond our own community. And Lord, we pray and ask that you will give us enough courage, oh God, to set our minds on divine things. Lord, shape and mold our imaginations. Transform our minds and our lives in this very moment, Lord. Let us, on this day of celebration, on this Easter when we do celebrate life over death, let us not be afraid, O God, to let you raise us up and to shape us and to mold us in the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray together. Amen. And I would like to invite our ushers to prepare as we prepare to give our tithes and our offerings. I do want to remind all of you that as we continue to journey through this season of Lent, there are the sacraments, bread and wine, that are placed over on the table at the end of worship this morning.